Father, even in trials and tribulations, because we know our God is more than enough. Father, we have been delivered time and time again by your grace, by your mercy, by your powerful right arm. Father, the tremendous waves of life have come against us, but you have been that strong tower, and they have broken and fallen by the side of that because you cannot be moved. Father, we thank you for drawing us into your presence. Lord, we thank you for filling us with your Spirit. We thank you for giving us your word. Father, we thank you that your word bears much fruit in our life. Father, we say that the word of God will not be choked in our life. It will not fall by the wayside. It will not be taken. But Father, it will bear much fruit. So Father, we exalt you. We exalt your word. We exalt your name. We exalt it. And we exalt everything, Father, in those things above everything in our life. And we declare that God is true and every man a liar. We declare that the way of the Lord is right, and we will align to it. We declare, Father, that we will see what you see. Lord, we will hear what you hear. Father, we will believe your report. We will not believe the other report. Father, we believe with God all things are possible. Father, we believe you have put us here at this time for a divine purpose. We are not here by accident, but you have a will and a destiny, a plan and purpose for all of us individually and for all of us as a family. Father, may that come to pass in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please turn to Mark chapter 6. I'm not sure if any of you have ever been invited to give money somewhere. Years ago, I had some colleagues I was talking with, and they were telling me about this fantastic financial arrangement. And in this arrangement, it was something, I can't remember the exact details, but it was something like this. Give us $6,000, and in 12 months' time, we will give you, I think it was $11,000 or $10,000 back. And so these people, they had, I think, maybe a bit of money to play with. They were on good incomes, and they thought, we can risk this. And it was really a risk, because most of us know, if we have money to invest, what sort of return do we get on our money? Like, if you put money in the bank, what do you get back? I mean, do you get back 100%? If you put in $100, are you looking forward to having $200 by the gift of the bank at the end of the year? That's not the sort of return we get. That would be good, but that's not the return. So have you ever seen these sort of things? Have you ever been... Right, so these things come out, and I remember when this came out, I was tempted. This is going back about, I'm not sure, 6 or 7 years. And I thought, I wonder if I should put into this. Well, I can tell you, I never heard the end of that story, but I do not think it ended well for the people. So some of these get-rich-quick things, or give us this money, we'll give you, 20 times return on what the banks will offer you, and they sound too good to be true, because sometimes they are. But, when these things come up, sometimes it appeals to us, because we've got something we want to do. We want to do some paving out the backyard. I'm good indoors, I'm not so good outdoors. And outdoors has kind of been a little bit neglected, and I put decking down and the decking didn't really work out, and so we said, all right, we should just go paving, because, and we had cats move in and live under our decking, they just thought it was wonderful, and who knows what else lived under there. And we just decided, we just put paving down, it'll be nice, it'll be good for Matthew, we don't have to worry about spiders coming up and so on. Of course, then we had the snake, and we thought, we don't want to know what's under there. We'll just get out and put paving down. So we're in a process where we're looking to do that, because, each of these little things you want to do, it's going to take some money. So if something comes along and it says, well, here's an opportunity to get some money, you might be interested. As a church, have been talking for a long time about another premise. So we want to move somewhere and find somewhere. And I remember early on in the piece looking around, and there were some nice places, and it's the same sort of thing like we saw before. You're looking at $1 million. You're looking at $800,000 to purchase. It's not cheap. And I can tell you back then when I was looking at those properties and looking at land and that sort of thing, and I'm looking at us as a congregation and I'm thinking, where do we get $1.5 million from? Like, I know other churches and what they've done to get together and put these finances together. And I was thinking, where does this money come from? And I'm thinking, okay, what do we, sort of approximately our tithes might be about this much, we can afford this much, we could service a loan of this much. And all these things I've been thinking about. Well, the Lord began to talk to me. And when God speaks to you about something, it is so wonderful and it is so encouraging. And so I really felt, because this has been going on for a bit of time, to share with you what God was sharing with me. In Mark chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 30. And it's a story you know well, the feeding of the 5,000. I believe God will bless us, and he will really, I believe God will really deposit something into our faith today, because God put something into me. And I can tell you what God put into me wasn't there. I didn't create it, but God, by His Spirit, put something into me. And I just believe it's just part of what God has for us and for this church. In verse 30, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And He said, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." So I think even thousands of years ago, the people who worked for the Lord were still, as many of you could testify, you were serving and doing things. Where was your own meal? So God sees that, and God will also want to take care of you. Verse 32, "So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew Him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to Him. And Jesus, when He came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So He began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, His disciples came to Him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' But He answered and said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to Him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?'" Now just pause there for a minute. Do you know how much 2 denarii is, or 1 denarius? It's about a day's wages. So the disciples responded to Jesus, "Should we go and spend 200 days' wages on food for these people?" Now, if you work out what 200 days' wages is, 200 days' wages, if you're working 5 days a week, it's about 40 weeks of the year. So if we said an average income in Australia, let's say it was close to $50,000, approximately $50,000 for about 50 weeks a year, then for 40 weeks of the year, that would be approximately $40,000. It would be a lot of money, wouldn't it? It would be a lot of money, 200 days' wages. Verse 38, "But He said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they found out, said, 5 and 2 fish. Then He commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish He divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men." So we know this story very well, but I want you just to really go to this story. I want you just to really go there. The people are serving, working with Jesus. They have been ministering, going to and from, so much so they haven't even had their own meal. Jesus says, "Let me take you aside and care for you." The crowd see them going away. They chase after Him, and they get there. Jesus is moved with compassion. And it's interesting how that causes Jesus to do something. He teaches them. And He sees these people need a shepherd. So He teaches them. And then it's late. Everyone's concerned about their food. And Jesus says, "You feed them. What have you got?" And it's interesting because they had to go and find out. They didn't just say, "Look, we've come prepared." They had to go and find out what they had. And so they came back, gave it to Jesus, and out of 5 loaves and 2 fish, He fed 5,000, and the Bible says 5,000 men. Let's just jump over to Matthew. And we see the same story in Matthew chapter 14. And it's in Matthew 14, verses 13 to 21. Now, if we go to the end of the story, in verse 20, "So they all ate," this is 5,000 men, "and were filled." Now, sometimes you have a little get-together with people and there's finger food. And have you ever gone away filled? Or you've gone away and you're not filled? And so you stop by McDonald's on the way because you just had enough to, you know, stop the crave. You know, you weren't filled. And if you've got a small amount of food and you're spreading it out, then often people will just take a little bit and they'll say, "We'll get something after," and this will just keep off the hunger pangs for now. But the Bible says in this story, Verse 20, they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. So you know if there's remains, you know, if there's remains at the end of this thing and you're being polite and waiting, you know, you're going to pounce and you're going to eat because you're hungry, especially pregnant ladies. We've seen that. Praise the Lord, which is all good. And feeding mums, we've seen that as well. Verse 21. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men. And then what does your Bible say? Besides women and children. So the feeding of the 5,000 only counts the men. You can see there. Then those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Just go over to John's Gospel. And I think we're in John chapter 6. And the feeding of the 5,000 begins from verse 1 in John chapter 6 and goes to verse 14. Actually, just pause there for a minute. With the feeding of the 5,000, as we said, there's 5,000 men and then women and children. So how many people do you think were actually filled in that meal? We can't know exactly, can we? We can't know for certain. But if there were 5,000 men, many put forward, well, it's likely that there was probably around 5,000 women as well. And they even say there was children as well. So they said, well, it's very likely there were probably, you know, a couple of thousand children. Yes, no family planning, so even more. But we could, and many people have said, look, probably that number was around 12,000 or more people, because it's 5,000 men besides women and children. So if we said 12,000, then that's very, very conservative. Okay, so if you were going to have an event for 12,000 people and feed them, how much would it cost you? How much would it cost? It would cost a lot, wouldn't it? And this is what God began to speak to me about, because God wants to feed his people. Now, I know we're looking at food, and God also wants to take care of his people and their material needs. He wants to take care of us. And God wants to do something with the church and with the future. Now, in order to feed 12,000 people, if I had that set, and I'd look and I'd say, right, if I had to feed 12,000 people $5 a head to fill someone, that would be very, very cheap. But if it was $5 a head, then what are we looking at as a bill? $60,000. Okay, it's a lot, isn't it? It's $60,000. Jesus said to the disciples, what have you got? Go and find out. Now, just have a look in John's Gospel there. And towards the end of that, or around the middle of that story, can someone tell me who had the bread? What's the verse? Verse 9. Let me ask you, did Jesus' disciples have loaves of bread on them? They didn't. Jesus' disciples didn't have loaves of bread on them. They didn't have the fish. Who had it? A lad, a boy. So they went, Jesus said, what have you got? The disciples must have looked amongst themselves, and because that's why we first read, when they found out. So they went, and there's a boy, and maybe he's carrying it for his mum. You know, I think if many of us go out to something, like I know if we go out, you can see Elgin will have food. You know, there will be so many things, and mums are like that. You know, Esther, all these people, they will have all this stuff prepared. They'll have it all set there. So if Jesus was here right now, if this was the time Jesus came to the earth, and Jesus is going down to Cardinia here, to the park, and he's going to be talking to all these people, and we're talking, we say, Jesus is here, let's go. Elgin would say, Matthew will be hungry later, I'll just take some food, and I'll do this. So she'll be organized, right? And I want you to think of that for a minute, because when Jesus said, what have you got? How did he get the food from the boy? Now, I don't think they said, give it to me, and wrestled him to the ground and took it from him. But this boy, or this mum, and this family prepared for the day. Now, I just want you to imagine that. Like we've got Matthew, and we see Matthew at times when he's time for food, and he doesn't get it. What does he do? He lets us know very strongly. So imagine that we're well prepared, and we go down there, and the disciples come to us and say, do you have any food? Jesus is asking for it. Now, we would say, well, yes, we've got food, but we did the right thing. We were wise. we took care of us, you know, we got this stuff, so what do you want? Well, Jesus asked, can he have that food? We've got a baby we have to feed. Come on. What are you saying, we should give this to Jesus? The lad had this food and gave it, and they took it to Jesus. What an amazing thing. Because it shows us something, that there is sacrifice involved. And these people could have said, no, you did the wrong thing. You decided to come here. Why didn't you be wise? No. But Jesus said, what have you got? And even the disciples that had nothing went, and as a collective group of people, they said, all we've got is this. And it came from sacrifice. But sacrifice to Jesus will do what? It will do something wonderful. It really will do something wonderful. So, I went shopping. Now, so, 5 loaves. And when I went through the checkout, I had 4. So I had to go back and get another one. Couldn't count. Okay, this is 5 loaves, right? This is quite nice. Fresh bread, just baked yesterday. Nice 5 loaves. Now, I didn't know about how I'd go about bringing in fish. So I bought in fish fingers. All right. I looked at some fish, and they were about 400 grams for these good-sized fish. So this is 1 kilo, right? And it's got breadcrumbs on it. So I thought, well, this is about it, right? How many people here have eaten fish fingers? Have you eaten them? Okay. So they're quite nice. As a young single man growing up, it was a staple part of my diet regularly, you know, in the frying pan. And anyway, so these are fish fingers, right? So this is 1 kilo of fish, 5 loaves. How much do you think this cost me? The bread was, let's see if it's actually on here. The bread was $1.79 per loaf. Right? $1.79 per loaf. For this, it was $9 something. So I've got 5 loaves and this thing. Under $20. Okay. From a personal cost of about $20 today, if it was done today, feeding the 5,000, then 5,000 men, besides women and children, are fed with leftovers and everyone being full. If we were to plan to do that from our own brains, and we could get it down so cheap to $5 a head, it would cost us, out of our own church bank account, out of our own pocket, $60,000. What I want to show you is what God showed me. All they had was $20 worth of their own stuff. God turned $20 of their own stuff into $60,000 with leftover and with everyone full. And I don't think we could fill everyone for $5, so we're being very, very conservative. So more likely, like when you ring up these catering places, they say you're looking at maybe $20 a head, $15 a head. But what I want to show you is, what sort of increase is it if you gave $20 and I gave you back $60,000? Because that is what the Lord did that day. He didn't do it all himself. He said to the people, what have you got? They said, what have we got? And they went and they found someone in the crowd that had this. And is this overwhelming? 5 loaves and 2 fish? $20 worth of food? Is this an exorbitant amount someone might have? It's not, is it? Not at all. But look at what the Lord did when the people took it and they gave it to him. And I think God just so wants to encourage us in our faith. If we look at a new place, whatever it might be, and we look and we see something and it's $1 million, $2 million, $1.5 million, and we sit down and we go, okay, let's work this out. Tithe is this much. A bank loan is this much. What are we doing? We're forgetting something. What are we forgiving? Forgetting. We're forgetting to take what we have and give it to the Lord. Because let's say we were all just people that wanted to start a club. Not church, a club. If we wanted to start a club, then that's exactly what we'd do. We'd say, well, let's say we want to buy a property, so let's pool money and let's do all of that. So how is that any different to the world? But the kingdom of God is different to the world if we put the king in his place. And he is the king in his place. So this is, and we actually cook these up and they're hot, so they'll be available at the end. And the bread is fresh and that will be available too. Okay, so let's go back to to John's Gospel, chapter 6. Okay. So you read in verse 9 of John chapter 6, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? So Jesus made them sat down. There was much grass, so the men sat down in a number of about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And I didn't bring it in, but if I had 12 large baskets, I would not fill it with that, with what I started with. The leftover was greater than the very seed. Can you see how God works? Okay, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So they saw what Jesus did. Verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So Jesus did this wonderful thing, and the people said, well, Jesus discerned, the people are going to come, this group of thousands of people, and they're going to make Jesus king by force. Would have been very, very bad. Very terrible civil unrest and upheaval and taking on the authorities to put Jesus in his place. Now, the reason I allude to that, if we go to Isaiah chapter 9. Because the thing I really believe God wants to put into our hearts is that he wants to do these things. He is going to do these things. He is passionate about doing these things, but he does it with us, and he would even start it with us. But he does not leave it to us to make it all happen. And if it's left to us to make it happen, it can be daunting. How do we do all these things? Where do we get these resources from? In chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it's a passage you know very well. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." And what does that last part say? "For," it says, "the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." See, that's why Jesus didn't let those 5,000 or more people make him king. Because it wasn't man's job to make him king. God is setting up a kingdom. Who is going to perform it? Now, we work, don't we? We do things, and so we say, yes, we're doing this, and sometimes we do it to the point where we miss a meal, just like they did. But the kingdom comes about because God establishes it. The kingdom comes about in its resources because we give to Jesus the little we have, and because we gave it to Jesus and not the bank, because we gave it to Jesus and not a little thing we set up, because we gave to Jesus, he is able to multiply it. I'm not sure what the percentage return is on $20 to $60,000. I'm not sure what that is. It is incredible, isn't it? It's an incredible return. That is the way the kingdom of God works, has worked, and is going to work, and that we will witness in Jesus' name. God is setting up a kingdom, and the zeal of God is going to perform it. Now, we can't make, like those guys, we can't say, right, we're going to knock out the Romans and make Jesus king and do it this way, because he has a way of doing it. And I believe in the same way, he has a way of setting up his church. He has a way of setting up the churches to come. He has a way of setting up the churches that will come out of here. He has a way of doing it. And God's way is not, he doesn't call us to go and rob a bank. You know, and God doesn't say, put your hope in a billionaire, that I'll give you a billionaire who will pour over his money. No. Give Jesus the little we have, and what will he do? He will multiply it more than a bank, more than property. Property is very good. You can put money in property, and you can see a good return on that. But those of you that have made money from property, or you've seen it, capital gains aside, you see that it does go up. So we bought a block of land, and within years, it had doubled in its value. So that was a good return. That was a very good return. But if it doubles, then what's my rate of return been? What's that, 100%? Okay, so if I gave Jesus $20 and got 100% return, I'd get back 40. Jesus gave back 60,000. The rate of return with God is better than anything we can imagine. You know, and that's, can you hear that scripture coming through? He's able to do exceedingly above and beyond all we could ask or imagine. What do you mean 60,000 came back in? You know, but that's what he would do with the little. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. And you might have heard me share this verse during offering a few weeks ago. And this was all tied up in just what I've really felt the Lord putting on my heart. In 2 Chronicles 31, beginning with from verse 5 in 2 Chronicles 31. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel bought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and of all the produce of the field. And they bought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God, and laid them in heaps. And you remember we talked at tithe time a few weeks ago about these heaps. So they came and they bought them in heaps. Now look at verse 7. In the third month they began laying them in heaps. So people are bringing in their tithes and the offerings and all these things, and in the third month, so for us, let's say that was March, they start laying these things in heaps. So it's not just a trickle, it's not just a tiny thing, there's a heap bought in. In verse 7 it says, in the third month they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. So January, February, March, April, May, June, July. So people started bringing things in and creating these heaps, and it took from the third month to the seventh month of them doing that. So verse 8, and when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty left, for the Lord has blessed his people. And what is left is this great abundance. Is this a brand new story, or does that sound like what we were just reading about? The people came in. Now, they brought a tithe in. If that tithe they brought in is a tenth, that's a small amount, isn't it? They've still got 90%. They bring in that small part. They bring in that small part, but since they started doing it, the Bible says, God blessed them with abundance. So we see so clearly the principle of God and the way he works. You can give it to a bank. You can give it to someone who set up this financial thing that says, give me 6,000, I'll give you back 11,000. And I know people who have gone into ventures and they've said, I'm doing this because I believe this is, you know, this is how God has called me to make money for the kingdom. Maybe it is. I've seen it go bad. And so it makes you question whether that was in fact God leading them. But certainly God says, bring me a little and I will bless it and miraculously change it. Now, how does he change that? We've had stories, and I could tell you stories. I know people that looked for a church for a long time. There was a church on the market for $2 million. Amazing place. Lots of parking, lots of rooms, lots of facilities. And through all these events that happened, including the owners who weren't Christians, had a vision of people walking in, singing praise and worship songs, carrying in boxes. And things happened, and it was more than could be afforded and offered, and it wasn't accepted. All these different things happened, and it fell through. And then someone met someone overseas who was from the church or who knew the church, and knew the church was looking for a building, and they met people who were the owners. And the way all these things connected, basically the story is God brought it all together, and they ended up making it available for $800,000. So God can do things. God can find favor. And then on the actual day when this particular church moved in, the owners were crying, and the pastor went over to comfort them, and he said, it's hard to let go. And she said, no, that's not it. She said, they're the people from my dream. And he said, what dream? And she told him the dream she had. God has a plan and a purpose, and he's not limited by the size in the advertisement. He is not limited by what's in your wallet. Do you know what he's limited by? He's limited by what is not in your hand and by what is not in your heart. I thank God for those stories where we see faithful men and women of God who have gone before us, who, as I really feel I can relate to more, if we had put aside for our family to go follow Jesus for a day, and then as we read the next one, they followed him for a few days, and then they went, okay, we give that. We're left with nothing. But what did Jesus do? He didn't just fill those people, but filled everyone. God will do that to us. God will bless us. Can you see what the Lord will do? Let's go to Mark chapter 6. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days. Now, we just read in Mark chapter 6 about these people following Jesus. So we see that Jesus is then, he's moving on, and now he's here. And so Jesus sees these people following with him for 3 days. If I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Now if you look back in Matthew chapter 15, in Matthew chapter 15, the same story, verse 32, feeding of the 4,000, if you look towards the end of the same story, verse 38, verse 37, so they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. So this is two very similar stories that happened within a very short time frame of one another. And I really believe God wants to encourage us. See how he did it once, and then he did it again. Did it again. And he fed again thousands of people out of very meager resources. So what a joy that we see God doing these things. But this comes down to faith. Comes down to trust. And it's not by accident, I believe, that God is setting all these things on our heart, that he has put it on Pastor John's heart for us to be learning and growing in faith and seeing all that it is about. And there are some hindrances to stepping out in these things. Some of them we talked about already. But there is something else. And I wanted to tell you a story about, there have been, since God has been doing some things, and Pastor John's been talking about some things to us, the devil has taken opportunity to bring hell on earth in our family. Now, not in our marriage, but in our health, in all these different areas. You know, the devil looks for an opportune time to come against us. And I can tell you that not Thursday gone, but the Thursday before, I went to bed at night, and it was a very cold night, and our reverse cycle air conditioner, it failed. So it's set on a thermostat. So when it gets to like 19 or 18 degrees, something like that, the heat turns on and it warms the house up. And we've got, you know, the vents coming into the different rooms. So what happened was the thing that makes the hot air basically failed, but the fan still blew. So very cold air was coming out for 2 or 3 hours, Thursday night, Friday morning while we slept, and the vent was coming right onto my head. And I woke up. And if any of you guys have got these sort of systems, you know when it first turns on, even if you have it on hot, it blows cold air to start with, like it gets that out of it. So I remember waking and thinking, oh, it's just turned on and it's the cold air. And I was very tired and I went back to sleep. Well, I woke up and I said to Elgin, I think it's the worst night's sleep I've ever had in my life, because I woke up and I had so much, I actually had so much just phlegm and all sorts of stuff, and my head was hurting. And I woke up and I was squeezing my forehead with my left hand, I think just for the heat, because it was that cold. Well, anyway, I got sick, and I had a bad headache, and so this was Friday. I had a bad headache, and I had a lot of phlegm on my chest. My nose wasn't blocked, but it was like this. And I thought, okay, I'm not feeling well. I don't have any classes today. I'll just stay home. And I thought I'll work on the website. I thought I'll just take the time because I'll just sit and relax. But my head was feeling that way where I just couldn't really focus on things. You know what it's like when you feel that way. And so I laid there. But I have to tell you, if ever a person was to be unwell, to be in my house and be unwell is a wonderful thing. Because I would be lying, I've got a bed in my study, and I'd be lying back there, and I would say, Elgin. And you know what? She would come in, and she'd say, yes, honey, do you want a cup of tea? I'd say, yeah, and a Bicky maybe, right? So she would come, and she'd bring me a cup of tea, and she went out to the shops and got a cinnamon roll, you know, so buttered, you know, so I'm lying there, and I've got this thing, and I'm not well, but, you know, Elgin comes in. When she came in, I said to him, my chest is sore. So she's rubbing my chest, you know. So being unwell in my house is kind of, you know, there are some benefits, if you know what I mean. I'm very well looked after, and so that was Thursday, and this went on, and we prayed. Thank you, Lord. I'm healed in Jesus' name. You know what? I didn't snap back, and it stayed there. And I was coughing terribly. It was really horrible. And I was actually a bit concerned because I've never had, you know, I've had a blocked nose before, and so you know all that's produced there. But I've never had it where my nose has been clear and my throat hasn't been sore, but my chest has had all sorts of horrible stuff. So I got a bit concerned. And then, you know, I mean, I was so well looked after. But something else strange happened. My chest began to feel cold. Like it was like there was cold water there. It was just cold here. So I had one of those wheat things you put in the microwave that you heat up and put on your neck and that, and so I'd heat that up, and I'd just sit there and I'd put it on my chest, and Elgin would come in to rub my chest. How are you, honey? Are you okay? And she'd want me to get you a treat or something. And I said, maybe this or that, you know. So I had all of that, and I'm telling you all that to say that there was part of me being ill and in a place where God hadn't designed for me to be, that was comfortable. And there were things that were there that were kind of, even though I wasn't enjoying the sickness and all that sort of thing, there were some things that were helping me through it. But what I have to say to you is, it's like I wasn't so motivated to get well until a few days passed, and it got to a point, and I woke up and I went, I've had enough. And that changed in me. I'd had enough. I was being very well cared for and nursed, all that sort of stuff, but it changed in me, and I went, I've had enough. And so that day, these things happen. And I want to tell you these things because I believe they're linked in everything we've been talking about. I began to meditate on the woman who said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. So I began to let my thoughts dwell upon the scriptural response and upon, you know, stories of faith that happened. And as I began to meditate on that story, I had this thought. How many people here have actually had hands laid on you to be prayed for and be healed? How many people have had hands? Okay, now when you've come up for prayer and someone's laid hands on you, you've seen, like Pastor John, someone has put their hands on you. And I was just meditating on that, and this thought came into my head. What if the hand that was coming down onto me was the hand of Jesus? What if this was the time when Jesus was here? Like think of this for yourself. What if it was Jesus that was praying for you? Would that make any difference? Now, whether it should or it shouldn't can be a theological discussion, but do you know what happened for me? I began to think, if Jesus was here right now and he was coming to put his hands on me, do you know what? I began to think, I'd expect something's going to happen. I'd expect something wonderful is going to happen. I just began to think like this. I thought, yeah, if that was the hand of Jesus, I would expect something wonderful to happen when he put his hands on me. I really would. And do you know what happened? Faith began to rise in me. And so that was happening, and I'd been meditating on this for a while. And then this other thought happened, which was just like, I've had enough of being sick. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. I have had enough. And that was the second thing. And then Elgin came into the room, and I said, Elgin, can you lay hands on me and pray for me? She came in, she laid hands on me, and she prayed, and she began to pray. And do you know what? I began to imagine the hand of Jesus upon me. as he prayed for me. And I began to, inside myself, saying, I am not having this anymore. I know it is not God's will that I be in this position, and God wants me whole and healed. Do you know, whatever the prayer was that came out, within a matter of words coming out, my head stopped hurting like that. My chest, which had been cold for a couple of days, I was rubbing and putting this thing on, it was immediately no longer cold. Now, it wasn't hot, but it was just normal. And immediately, after a few words were prayed, my chest was light. And I did not cough up any phlegm from that very moment on. It went. It vanished. It evaporated. There was no, let's pursue this all out. It was gone. It was gone. And I thank God for that. But now, what happened? Because I prayed when I first got sick. But I have to look back and I have to say, did I have faith? Did I really want this? You know, I was in some ways, I was happy to have a bit of time off work. I was happy to have a bit of downtime. I was a bit happy to just lie back and watch TV. Are there enemies to our faith? There are enemies to our faith. And we have to be careful that we don't fall victim to them. That we don't let, and I want to say this the right way, that we don't let ourselves get comfortable in the place that God has not called us to be. So, what a difference. And I thank God immediately I was made well. It encouraged Elgin. I said, I'm well. I'm well straight away. Now, there were all these attacks going on, and that night I got sick, and it was something else. It was like there was chili in my eyes and my nose. And Elgin said, oh, I thought you were healed. And I said, I was. Now, what's this thing now? But that's what the devil does, and he brings it back. And I found this with my shoulder, because we prayed, and when I got home an hour and a half later, and I went to do something, and a pain came. And I said, no, I was healed. I was just moving it. What is this? I'm not having it. It went. The same thing happened with me praying and with us praying for this. Why is that? Why does it happen this way? I don't know, but it does. You pray, you believe, and then something can come up and say, no, you're not well, or a symptom can manifest. How do you respond to that? Choose to believe God. Choose to say, no, God, you said you will do this. Jesus demonstrates his faithfulness over and over again. He didn't just feed the 5,000. Days later, feeds the 4,000. It's not a one-off thing with God. It's not a one-off thing with Jesus. He will do it over and over and over again. Open up your Bible to Acts chapter 16. Sometimes we have to get to a point when we're in the midst of something where we will say enough is enough. Now, it doesn't have to get that way. We can start off with it like that. But we may, you know, if we don't have that attitude within us, then we may not see a result. And we can see this in the life of Paul in Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Now, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now, this, you have to just pause there for a minute and think about this. This is a woman possessed by an evil spirit. She has a prominence in the town as a woman who brings much profit to people by telling them the future, by telling them all these different things. And so now, two people of God arrive on the scene, and this woman starts announcing to all the people, listen to these people, they know the way. Now that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? It sounds wonderful that this is being a message heralded. This woman already has prominence in the town, she already has this reputation, and so it's almost like she's handing everything over. So at an initial look, we could think that's really good. But you know, just like with Jesus, they decided to make him king by force, or he perceived that. But that's not the way of God. God does not need the tools of the devil to bring about his kingdom. He will use even the tiny little bit of righteousness that you have, even the little tiny bit of your offering. You say, Lord, all I have is this. He will take that. Verse 18. And this she did, how long? This she did for many days. So this woman was following them around. Listen to these men, listen to these men. And she did this for many days. Now, why didn't Paul, at the very beginning, see the Spirit and rebuke it? Well, not sure. But in verse 18, It says, "But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out at that very hour." Now, Paul tolerated the situation for many days. Now, God was not being glorified or honored. It was not the way of God. God didn't say, "Let's keep it going this way." But it took Paul days to respond appropriately. It took Paul a period of time living in this ungodly situation before he became motivated enough to rise up in faith against it. Okay, if we can recognize this pattern from this story in the Bible, from even our own stories we could think of, I think many of us could tell stories where we have tolerated a situation and then it's got to a point you've said no. And in a godly way, you've said, "This is how it's going to be," and God has used that. So we can learn this principle for ourselves. It's going to take something rising up within us. It's not just going to be us sitting back, relaxing, and going, "This is fine. I'm tolerating the devil attacking my family. I'm tolerating the devil attacking the church. I'm tolerating the devil, not causing this thing to fail that the church is moving forward into." It's going to take us, each individually, responding by rising up and saying, "I'm not going to have this. This is not the will of God. This is not God's purpose for my family. This is the will of God for my family. This is the will of God for my church." And that doesn't happen by just going, "Well, that's okay. Let's just let whatever happens, happens." No, we have to know God's will. We have to know his way. And we have to rise up. And I really believe God wants to encourage us. Let's take the little we've got. Let's not be content because we know what God has for us. And I make no apologies at all about telling lots of people about the church, about telling lots of people about the pastors and the way they are with the Word of God, because I see a lot of people in a lot of trouble, Christian friends, because they are being told contrary things. And they are not being blessed. In fact, bad things are happening in their life because they're no longer obeying God's Word. They're no longer following it. And so I thank God that he has put this light on this hill. And I thank God that he has brought us to it and all of us to it. And I do not believe that this is the end of this story. And I do not believe what we look around and see is the final chapter in this book God has for us. I believe God has, and I know because of visions he's made known, because of the way God has been doing it, and by the things pastor has passed on, that God is going to bless a lot of people. And I have to tell you, we are blessed. I'm so thankful. We've taken Matthew to the doctors on several occasions with symptoms, and the doctor has been concerned and done all tests and sent things and been on the phone one time for half an hour on the phone to ringing different places because this person was, and this doctor was concerned because these were all the symptoms of this very bad thing, but the doctor said, "But he's happy." Now we say, well, we pray, we bring him to the doctor, but we prayed for him. We lay hands, we believe God will do this. And each time God has brought about healing. I know you've got stories. I know there are many of us with stories. Do you know what? Not everyone has these stories. In fact, people tell other stories that are very bad. And then they say, "Why didn't God do it?" And God says, "Trust him. Have faith in him." And we say, "Yes, Lord, I do." And God says, "But you disobey me." People say, "How do I disobey?" You can count the ways. I mean, we talk about things like tithing, and this is not a sermon on tithing. But God says, "Will you rob me? But you don't bring me tithes." Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey me. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. You know, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you want and it will be done for you." People say, "I abide in Jesus." Jesus said, "If you obey me, you will abide in me." This is a group of people that God has cemented that in the hearts of these people. And God wants that to be in the hearts of all his children, and he always has. But there is a popular thing happening out there, which is the topic for another sermon, which is going in a different way. But that is not our story, and that is why our story is not over. But we have a response to do. What have we got? What time have we got? What loaves and fishes have we got? Let us be open to the invitation of Jesus saying, "Bring me what you've got," whatever that might be upon you. And he sees your sacrifice. He sees the meal you go without. He sees your tiredness. And he doesn't leave you there. He says, "Let me take you aside." But my point is, he will see, and God will bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, to your glory, build your kingdom. Father, to your glory, establish the work of your hands in this place. Father, to your glory, may the people rise up. Father, to your glory, may we see the manifestation of you and all your principles and all your truths in our lives. Father, let it be for every single one of us. Lord, as Moses spoke to you that day and said, what will the Egyptians say that God led them into the wilderness to destroy them? Lord, let it be for your name's sake and for your glory that every person in this place will radiate the glory and presence of God. Lord, that for your name's sake, every single person here will have a testimony. Lord, that for your name's sake, when friends and family and work colleagues look in and they say, but I thought you said God would heal you, that we can turn around and say, and he did. Lord, in Jesus' name, may we not be content and comfortable with the environment that the devil sets up for us. Lord, may we not be content and comfortable with that which is not from you. But Father, in righteousness, by your Spirit, by your zeal, may we rise up and be in alignment with your word and your promise, and may we see it come to pass. Father, we have limited and little, but what we have, Lord, of ourselves and of what you've given us, Lord, we give to you in Jesus' name. Father, we know that little that you get from us will accomplish great and mighty things. So every single one of us right now, Lord, we know our vision has been expanded. Holy Spirit, you have expanded our vision because in the past our vision was limited by our own ability. But now, Lord, we see the ability of God can bring an incredible return. And you do not require us, Lord, to manufacture 1 million bricks, but you require us to give you the little we have. And you, Lord, from your zeal, because you are establishing your kingdom, will work with us and through us, and it will all be to your glory, because, Lord, we know there are many, many, many chapters and volumes ahead for your people in this place and for this place. And we say, yes, Lord, may it be so to your name and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.